Thank you very much, praise team. So the prayer Jesus gave us, the Lord's Prayer, and we're two different passages, a couple verses from each. Luke 11, one day Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, Father," or as it says in another version, Jesus taught it, "Our Father." And so that's what we're going to be looking at, our Father, that first part of the prayer. And so if you also would turn in 1 John 3, 1 to 3, which talks a little bit about that truth of our Father. And John says it this way. He says, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. That is what we are. The reason the world did not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God. And what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies themselves just as he is pure." May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts and our lives. There's a famous story of a graduate student who asked the great scientist Albert Einstein, "Dr. Einstein, it seems like all the research topics for writing papers, it seems like they're all taken. What topic is left for me to do my graduate research paper on?" And Einstein replied with a shot. He said, "Prayer. Find out about prayer. Someone needs to find out about prayer, about connecting to God." And it's so interesting that Jesus' followers, they watch Jesus do all kinds of amazing things. And they saw him heal bodies and cast out demons and converse very wisely with some of the smartest teachers of law out there, and he would stand toe to toe with them. They saw him preach sermons, but as far as we know, they didn't ask Jesus to teach them about any of those topics. I think he did, but they didn't ask him. But after watching Jesus pray, they said, "We really want to learn how to do that from you. Teach us to pray." And Jesus then, he said, "Okay, I'll teach you." And this is what he gave us. Jesus liked this prayer so much that he taught it at least one other occasion. He made, in fact, the Lord's Prayer the centerpiece of his greatest sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. It's right in the heart of that sermon. And so this prayer is simple enough for a first grader to learn and to really experience and to pray with thought and knowledge, but it's also deep enough for a great theologian to dive into. And so we're going to be diving into that in the next weeks. What I'd like to do is just begin, what is prayer? And first of all, prayer is a kingdom conversation. You know, I love it when Christians circle up and we share prayer requests like we've done the last couple of weeks. You know, the second and fourth Sundays, Ruth is leading us right here in this space, and we're circling up and we're doing a prayer and share time. And I love those times, and it's so cool when, you know, you ask, "What do you want to pray about?" And people start sharing. And I just was thinking this week, if Jesus joined the prayer circle and you asked him, "Jesus, what are your concerns? What would you like to pray about?" Well, we know, because we have it right here. Jesus would say, "Well, here are my top three concerns right away that I want you to know about. They kind of deal with God's glory. Concern one, that my Father's name would be honored, known, and cherished. I want people to know my Heavenly Father." Secondly, I want my Father's kingdom to come in all of its fullness, and I want the devil's kingdom to be demolished. Third, another concern I have is that my Father's will would be done here on earth. That it would be done by my people with all the cheerfulness and all the carefulness that my will is done by the angels in heaven. I want you to pray that those who are running away from obedience right now would begin to trust my heart and obey out of a desire to obey me, out of a belief that their life will go better. Those are the things I care about. And those are the things I want my people to care about. Secondly, prayer is not only a kingdom conversation, it is a family privilege. Some Christians even call the Lord's Prayer Our Father, the Our Father, because they just say, it's so remarkable, this first part of it, that we can call God Father, Our Father. You know, some families have mottos. I read of a mom blogger who shared that her family motto was, enjoy, don't destroy. And then I read another one that said, be helpful, be honest, be happy. And another family motto that you can kind of tell what's going on in this family sometimes, they said, well, our motto is this. Well, that escalated quickly. Our family motto is found here in this prayer. Here are the topics that Christians have been praying about in all times and all places since Jesus taught about it. History tells us that it was customary for Christians already in AD 90 to begin to pray this prayer three times a day. And so you are praying the very same prayer topics that second century Christians who were hiding from persecution in caves and in secret rooms, you're praying the same prayer they prayed. You are praying with farmers and city dwellers and princes and poor people from all times and places. 1,000 places, speaking 1,000 different languages over the course of 2,000 years, you are praying what they sung, what they chanted, what they prayed morning, noon, and night. And no one outgrows this prayer as a Christian. In fact, if you pray this prayer thoughtfully and consistently and try to live out of it, it's going to help you grow up in Christ. You will become like your big brother, Jesus. And so this prayer, in effect, gives you Jesus' heart. And by this prayer, Jesus will make your heart a lot like his. So third reason to pray, prayer is a request for help. Bible teachers tell us we are needy. And prayer is given to us because we have needs. And Jesus, he essentially divides this prayer into two big sections. The first part we talked about is those kingdom concerns, those concerns for God's glory. It's about God's glory, his name, his kingdom, his will. But then the second section of the prayer is about our good, God's glory and our good. And so a couple of things related to our good. We pray for daily bread. We pray for daily forgiveness. We pray for daily protection from Satan's evil schemes. Of course, we may need other forms of help besides bread, forgiveness, and protection. And so we should see these petitions. Christian pastors and church leaders have said for years that we should see these petitions as kind of a permission slip to pray about other things that are on our heart, other good things that we need. These prayers are like a springboard into other things. Maybe you have health needs. Maybe you have learning needs, job needs, relationship needs. Our Heavenly Father knows about all those needs, and he cares about them. He wants to help. He says, in fact, in Psalm 50, verse 14, you're going to have a day of need. Call upon me in the day of need, in the day of trouble, and I'll deliver you. And then you'll come back and say thanks, and you'll honor me. So, Our Father, that's the beginning of the prayer. How does Jesus want us to What does Jesus want us to think when we say those words, our Father? Well, first, when we say those words, our Father, Jesus wants to kindle in us. He wants to awaken in us, develop in us this sense of joy. God is our Father. God is my Father. Jesus could have said, okay, here's how I want you to pray. I want you to pray, Master of the universe. That's true. He is the Master of the universe. In fact, many Orthodox Jewish children to this day, that's how they're taught to begin their prayers, Master of the universe. But that seems a little distant or remote, doesn't it? It's true, but it seems distant and remote. Jesus says, I have an Abba, a Father, and that's how I address God in prayer, and I want my people to address him in prayer in the very same way. I want them to enter into prayer just so caught up in the joy of the privilege that they have, that they are children of God. And we should be astounded by that fact. 1 John 3, verse 1, how great, another translation of that is, behold, it's amazing how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be children of God, and that is what we are. God is not a parole officer coldly checking up on us to see it, you know, marking off the behaviors on the checklist. God is not even our spiritual fitness provider, just making sure we're doing all the prayers and all the things just so, just right. No, he cares about those things for sure, but he is our Father. He wants to know each and every one here. And prayer is how we grow in that relationship. Just as a toddler, you know, knows her parents are looking out for her, so we need to know that God is looking out for us. There's this YouTube video from a few years ago. Maybe you've seen it. It's of a toddler. The baby monitor is showing the toddler, and mom had set up the Alexa close to the toddler, and somehow the toddler began to understand how Alexa works. And so the toddler says, Alexa, I need daddy. And then Alexa responds, daddy has been added to your shopping list. But when I saw that, it's like, yes, we need daddy. We need parents. We need daddy to get us the water at night, to tell us the bedtime story, to assure us there are no monsters in the closet. And sometimes we just need a hug. Friends, one of your deepest needs is to know you are loved by God. That he's your Abba, he's your daddy. Years ago, I read a story of an orphan boy from some South American country who was adopted by this American foster family. And as a foster child, he called his male care provider, he called him uncle. And after getting adopted, he asked Uncle this question. He said, Uncle, when do I get to tell my friends that you're my dad? And he replied, as soon as you want to, my son. You no longer have to be anxious about that anymore. You're my son. But guess what? You need to stop calling me Uncle and start calling me Dad if you want them to believe you. In other words, you've got to enter into that privilege. You've got to exercise that privilege. And Paul says, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, to in other words, to being a child of God, a son and daughter of God. And by that Spirit, he goes on to say, by that Spirit, we cry out, Abba, Father. And the Spirit then testifies with our spirit, I am a child of God. And so, great gifts have been given to you so that you can know the joy of calling God your Father. So Jesus says, I just want you to exercise that. I want you to do that. I want you to enjoy your privilege and then get to know God as Father. Secondly, praying our Father kindles our confidence. Jesus wants us to be confident in God's good heart towards us and in his powerful hand. Later in Luke chapter 11, verse 11, just a few verses after the Lord's Prayer, Jesus keeps talking about prayer, and he asks this question. He says, which of you fathers, if your son asked for a fish, would give him a snake instead? Or if your son asked for an egg, would give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? In other words, how much more would God give one of his best gifts, the gifts of the Spirit, to those who ask him? He's a good, good God, and so good gifts are going to come from his heart, even better than the gifts of heavenly fathers or earthly fathers. And oftentimes, earthly fathers can be kind of knuckleheads. I am one. I know. But not our Heavenly Father. It's always perfect. You know, I love what Paul says in Romans 8, verse 32. He's just exalting in this truth about God and his good heart. And he says in Romans 8, verse 32, he says, you know, our Heavenly Father, he who did not spare his own son, but graciously gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? In other words, if you get God's best and most perfect gift, why would he hold back anything else that we really stand in need of? Now, sometimes he might wait to give some things, and sometimes he might say, that good gift is not ready to go in, you know, this child's heart right now, or else it'll spoil it. We know all those sorts of truths. But the fundamental fact remains, he wants us to pray and pray and pray and to keep on asking because he is good. And believe he's good. Believe that he is ready to give you what concerns you today. Ask your Father, you're going to receive. Seek from your Father, and you will find. Knock at his door, and it will be given to you. It will be open to you. Finally, praying to our Father kindles our hope. In 1 John 3, verse 2, John admits that Christians, each and every one of us, we are under construction. In fact, you could turn to your neighbor right now and say, I'm under construction. We're a work in progress. But one day, that same verse says, one day, we're going to see Jesus. And on that day, we are going to be glorified. In fact, the Lord's Prayer ends with that idea. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. The prayer ends in glory, and that's how our story with God is going to end. Or maybe you'll say, that's how the next chapter is going to begin. It's going to be all about glory. And the prayer reminds us that God is going to finish what he started in you. He has started something great in each and every one of you, and he is going to bring it to completion. Or as 1 John 3, verse 2 says, dear friends, now we are children of God. We are children of God. But what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. When Jesus comes in glory, we're to be made like him. And friends, to the degree we seek Christ-likeness right now, that's going to increase our joy in God and in his great heaven. And so, if you're shrinking away from praying about a particular thing, because you haven't, so sometimes unanswered prayer stalls out Christians in their Christian life. They stop really praying with belief, and they stop actually sort of loving because they're like, I'm just upset. God didn't give me this one particular thing, and so maybe I'm still showing up in church, but I'm kind of coasting, and I'm kind of drifting because I'm upset. And honestly, some of the things that they didn't, we can understand. But God is saying, please keep knocking. Please keep seeking. There's a story Deborah Rao talks about. She shares a story of her four-year-old son, just 11 days from his fifth birthday. And she's shopping with her son, and her son asks, Mom, could I have a toy truck? And Deborah said, you know, we can't afford that right now. So no, you can't have that. And she said, I didn't give that to him because I had just bought this expensive bike that I knew my son wanted more than anything else in the world. But her son was so disappointed. And as they were leaving the store, she said, my son said to me, he said, you never say yes to anything. And as Deborah was walking in the parking lot, she said, I cringed. Because I had acted the same way with God just a few days before. Even though I know he has given me salvation, he's given me so many good gifts in the past, and I've got so many good gifts that are coming to me in the future, I had the same sort of spirit. You never say yes to anything. That's not really true, is it? Paul says that we are destined to be conformed to the image of Jesus, God's Son. That's what's coming to us. And if that gift is ahead of us, and salvation we already have, then we're surrounded by gifts. We're swimming in gifts, and God does care about what concerns you today. He's a father. He cares about it. What he is saying to us, however, is because my great goal for you is to become like Jesus, I want you to pray about that as well. And so when was the last time you just looked at your life and you're like, I need to pray about my weak areas. I need to identify those weak areas and pray about them. To have prayers like this, Father, my temper, it's terrible. Help me to grow in patience, the patience of Christ your Son. Father, my pride, it's terrible. Help me to grow in humility and servant-heartedness like your Son. Father, my greed, my selfishness, my self-preoccupation, it's terrible. I need to grow in the generosity of your Son. What are your weak areas? Where are you pursuing Christ-likeness? Is it, Father, my lust? It's out of control. Father, my lies, I've got to stop. Father, my cold, judging thoughts, what are your signature sins? And pray for Christ-likeness. It's going to be worth it. It's going to be worth it because somehow all the character growth that you gain in this broken world as you pursue Christ-likeness, somehow all God's going to take all of that change and he's going to incorporate that into what he's going to make you when he returns in glory and you're glorified too. And so, pray, 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 and follow the example of Jesus, knowing that when he comes again, you're going to shine in glory and you're going to see your heavenly Father's face. Let's pray. Our heavenly Father, as we come to your table, we know that it's a table of gift. It's a table that when we look at it, we see you're once again, you're giving another gift to us. And we're remembering the greatest gift of all, the gift of your Son. And so, Lord, we're experiencing what it means to be children of the best Father. And I pray by your powerful spirit, if some of us have grown a little bit too used to that truth and aren't astounded by that, aren't amazed by that, aren't like John saying, behold, this is so cool. If we've lost that, would you work that in us again? We thank you for all that you give us, Heavenly Father. It's in your name we pray. Amen.